The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to three places this morning. Mark chapter 9, James 5, and Matthew 7. Mark 9, James 5, and Matthew 7. As I mentioned at the beginning of our time together, we're beginning this series this month as our year, always as we begin, as a month of prayer and the Word. So how is your prayer life as a believer? Are you satisfied with it? Needs to be better? Needs more time? How's your time in the Word going? We started a series back when we first moved into the facility called Meeting with God to challenge us of what it's like to actually meet with God and the need to meet with God. We begin every year with this series called The Week of Prayer and the Word. I'm going to tell you a little bit of story, a history behind this. In 2007, Liz and I were visiting our family in Georgia, and I was seeking God just what we needed to do as a church just to begin our year. I just felt it was a need for us and a way that we needed to seek Him. As I was driving around, I was listening to a sermon by John Piper, who was a pastor of Bethlehem Baptist in Minneapolis, Minnesota at that time. And as I was listening to him, he was talking about how their church always began every year with a week's focus of prayer and the Word, and just how they sought the Lord intently. And it was in that moment the Lord just birthed in me the need for us as a church, not just to make New Year's resolutions that last for 2 days or 3 days, but to be challenged at the beginning of the year, the two most important spiritual disciplines in the life of believers and the church, prayer and the Word. So 2008 began our very first time that we have set aside, a time called the Week of Prayer and the Word. The first Sunday of the year, I always preach on the importance of prayer, some different element, and the second Sunday, I usually preach on the importance of God's Word and in our lives and how we do that. Well, this year marks a change because in preparation for this year and talking with the staff and praying together as we're praying for this week of prayer, as you notice, the title is called A Month of Prayer in the Word. We felt it was important that we not just devote a week, but a challenge for us to focus our time intently of praying for our church and praying for our ministries and praying for one another. And throughout this month, there's going to be different prayer gatherings, prayer emphases, a way that we can be able to get together. Actually, when you leave today, we have a prayer guide that we're going to give you to help you know how you can pray for our church and for our staff and different ministries. And tonight, we have two different prayer location gatherings, one in my home, one in John's home, the gentleman that just prayed for us right before I preached, that we can get together just to simply seek the face of God. You see, I don't know how to pray. If you know how to talk, you know how to pray. We want to encourage you to be able just to come, just to seek the face of the Lord, just to seek Him together. Do we want to see God do something great in 2020? We do. We want to see Him do great things in our lives, in our church. And so the importance of us in praying is because we are dependent upon Him. This morning, as we come to the text and we begin this series, every year I'm always challenged to think about how I can begin this series and what way I can talk and teach in regards to the element of prayer. There's so many different ways that we can look at God's Word and the ways in the Scriptures that talk about prayer. So this year, as I began to pray through that, I felt the Lord was leading us to understand the concept that what we believe actually affects how we pray. The things that we believe actually impact all of our actions on a daily life. For example, when you came in, you subconsciously believed that when you sat in that chair, it was going to hold you up. I didn't watch any of you actually stand behind that chair and analyze the frame and the structure and the engineering of it. I didn't see anybody doing that. If you did, then we're concerned about you because I think these chairs are pretty good. But we just do those things kind of subconsciously, but what we believe actually determines our actions. For example, even the way that you approach people. If you know certain people's personalities are warm and welcoming, then you believe those things, then you may approach that person. If you know that person may seem gruff and rude and angry and bitter and negative, always pessimistic, always critical, always the glass is half empty, it's always a downside, we're kind of less prone to want to be able to approach that person, right? So what we believe affects what we do. And the same is true in regards to our prayer lives. What we believe about God and what we believe about our lives and how we see God as Father impacts the way that we pray individually and also the way that we do it corporately. And so today we're going to try to look at three particular elements related to that, these three particular passages of Scripture, to hopefully help you practically. When you leave today, when you spend time with God, that you will be challenged to understand that maybe some of your belief system is not correct, or if it is correct, then to stand firm on those things in the way that you pray. So I pray it would be an encouragement to you today as we learn in regards to how we can pray better based upon the proper belief system. So we're going to start today in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, we're going to look at a story in regards to a man who had a son who was in need. And what we see in this is the first point and truth that I want you to get from today is to understand that what I believe about God's ability affects how I pray. My belief about God's ability affects how I pray. Now, with each three of these three points, there's a question that I want us to then in turn ask. And here's the question. Do I truly believe that God is able? Do I believe that God is able? And you fill in the blank. Do I really believe that God is able to heal? Do I really believe that God is able to mend something that's broken? Marriage, relationships, friendships. Do I really believe that God can heal the addict? Do I really believe that God can actually help me? What we believe actually impacts how we pray about all those things, whether we pray confidently or whether we pray in doubt or whether we pray skeptically or whether we pray at all. What we believe about God's ability impacts how we pray. Now, in this story in Mark chapter 9, it's some real honest explanation in regards to this man and his belief in his child's need. Now, this particular story may not necessarily reflect your particular story, but the principles behind it do. We all may have situations in our lives, if we're honest, many of us probably have had times in our lives where we really wondered, could God actually fix this? Could God actually do this? Could God actually solve this particular issue? Well, let's read this story and let's learn from this passage of Scripture and hopefully be encouraged that maybe we need to be just like this man and actually grow in our belief of God's ability. Let's start at verse 14 of Mark chapter 9. We're going to do our best to work through these three points. If we don't finish them today, then we'll come back and we'll tackle them the next time. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, now the pronoun they is referring to what happened just previous to this. Peter, James, and John had gone up to what's called the Mount of Transfiguration, where they saw Jesus actually transformed, that his glory as they stand before God. And so Peter, James, and John are coming back with Jesus, and that's the day that's referring to. So when Peter, James, and John and Jesus came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. Now, the him there is referring to Jesus. And Jesus asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and he grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. Notice the father's response. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now notice Jesus' response. And Jesus said to him, if you can, exclamation point, not question mark. Do you understand the difference? The man is saying, if you can do anything. Jesus' response is not low-toned here and low emotion. Jesus is saying, if I can, as if to say to him, to the man, you don't believe that I can do anything? Jesus says then after that particular moment. The Father says, all things, or Jesus says, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he came. And when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And some of your translations may have the actual addition that says, but prayer and fasting. What's the situation here? Do you find yourself in this story? Like I said, you may not have a particular child who has this particular incident or this issue, but our issues can get plugged right here, where we have a particular issue and then we're wondering, can God really do anything? Now, here is a man that may not have known everything about what Jesus has done, but nevertheless, he knows who he is, because the people are arguing. He's tried to get his disciples to help him out, but his disciples weren't able to do anything. And it turned into an argument. What a sad situation it is, because the people who were following Jesus couldn't do it, so they started arguing about the fact that they couldn't do it, and they were wondering why they couldn't do it. Jesus comes on the scene, and he approaches him, and Jesus, what are you arguing about? And this man runs to him and says, look, this is the itch situation. I gave my son, they couldn't do anything, but if you can, would you be able to? I think that's a spot where we find probably some of our ways that limit us in our prayer life. Because some of us may not actually think that what we're praying about, that God is actually able to do it. If we are limited in our belief system of God's ability, it will impact how we pray. If we think that he's not even able to do it, it may limit us even voicing that very need to God. But what we may actually need to be is actually like this man, if we're honest, because God knows actually where we are in our belief system. We may actually need to say, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. Because there may be an issue in your life that you want to see change this year in 2020. There may be a situation of your marriage or in parenting or your finances or your health or whatever it may be. And you might just simply need to be gut-wrenching, honest with God and say, God, I believe that you're able, but I need you to help my unbelief in this. Look, that's not contradictory and that's not problematic to be able to say it, because God already knows our hearts and our minds before we even verbalize what we're about to say. But if we're just simply honest and ask ourselves the question, are we questioning or doubting anything that God is actually doing? Our belief system, what I want you to understand is this, our prayer life is enriched when our belief system is rooted in not what I think or in my emotions, but it's rooted in the doctrine of who God is. One of those particular characters is understanding that God is able to do anything that he wants to do. Now, let's back up to understand that this issue that's right here. These disciples, obviously, were wrestling with the question if God is actually able to do it. Because do you know how Jesus responds back to them? Look back with me, if you would, to verse 18 and verse 19. When Jesus comes back to this particular scene after he's been with Peter, James, and John, and the man tells him what's going on, notice, after the man says in verse 18, they're not able, notice how Jesus responds in verse 19. So let's read those two again so you can see it. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams and grinds his teeth, becomes rigid. So I ask your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, oh, what? Faithless generation. Jesus here giving a response is to be able to give an indictment here that even his own followers are faithless in even believing that God is able to do so. Now, let's just kind of paint the picture in regards to what they have seen, because it's easy for us on the outside to be able to look at them and say, come on, can't you believe this is Jesus, the Son of God? But let me just remind you of what they had already seen him do. Because the reason why I'm saying this to you is many of us have seen the faithfulness of God in the past, but how many of us forget those faithful moments when it comes to a particular issue that we have in front of us? We let the situation that's immediate in front of us sometimes trump the faithfulness of God's hand in the past. I mean, just prior to this, in chapter 4, verse 35, the disciples saw Jesus calm the storm. Chapter 5, verse 1, they saw Jesus cast out the man who was demon-possessed, and the man said that the demon that was in him said, "Our name is Legion because there's many," but God cast the demon out of him. They saw in chapter 5, verse 21, a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, Jesus healed her. Chapter 6, verse 30, they saw 5,000 people plus who were fed. They saw in chapter 6, verse 45, they saw Jesus walk on water. Chapter 7, verse 31, they saw Jesus heal a deaf man. Chapter 8, verse 1, they saw Jesus heal 4,000 people. And now in this particular moment, they can't believe that this one boy who has an issue, that they can't actually do it. How many of us are guilty of that, though? How many of us have seen God do amazing things when it comes to this particular moment? We allow the fear or the worry or our own particular situation to trump it. Because if we're honest, if you think about it, sometimes we think that God can do something for everybody else. But maybe when it comes to my situation may not be in His caliber to do. Believers, Redemption family, we need to be reminded that God is able. And our belief in that and believing that He is able depends upon how we pray. Now, understand something. God's ability may not necessarily be His willingness. Do you understand that there is a difference? I can believe that God is able, but we also have to trust that it's in His willingness or His will to do so. For example, when I pray, I'll give you a couple of passages on the screen that ground my faith when I pray for things, when I pray for you, when I pray for things in my own life. I'm rooted in a couple of these passages of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 is one of my favorites. "Now to Him who's able to do far more abundantly than we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever." So when I'm praying for something that seems massive, that seems difficult, that seems insurmountable, oftentimes I root my faith in this. And oftentimes I will quote it back to God and I say, "God, I know that You're able to do more than I can even ask or think in this moment. For You see, I am rooted. I know firmly that God is able to do whatever He wants to do." Another passage, Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, when God is speaking to Jeremiah, very simply, He says, "Is there anything too hard for Me?" Folks, that's a great text for us to root our prayer life in. Is there anything too hard? Even whatever in your moment you came into and you say, "Well, I've been praying about these things for a long particular time. It must be too hard for God." Not necessarily. It may not be His willingness to solve that particular issue or answer that particular need right now. Listen, God's ability and His willingness have to go hand in hand. God is able to do anything, but it may not be His will to do it. But let me also clarify something to you. God's ability will always be in line with His character. God's ability will never be in conflict with His character. In this particular story, it's the character of God to be able to heal. It's the character of God to be able to forgive. So whatever situation you have in your mind right now that you're thinking, "I'm going to pray for these things because I believe that God is able to do so." Well, you can believe firmly that God is able, but if it's in contradiction to His character, I want you to understand, you can believe all that you want to, but if it's contrary to His character, He's not answering it. Because His character is righteousness and truth and purity and holiness. So the things that I'm praying for, if I can say to Jesus all I want to, like this particular man, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," and you can be asking Him to do something because He's able to do it, but if it's against His character, He's not going to do it. Let me give you a couple examples of what I'm talking about. One example is of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus actually, when He's being tempted at the very beginning of His ministry, in the second temptation, Satan takes Jesus up to the top of the temple, and he tells Jesus, he says, "Hey, Jesus, why don't you throw yourself down? Because the Scriptures actually say that the angels will take charge and care for you." Now, is that true? Certainly, the scripture actually says that the angels would be in his charge. He could throw himself off of the temple to be able to prove in regards that he is the Son of God. But it's against his, is he able to do it? Yes. Is it against his character? Yes. Because he's not going to bow down to anyone except himself, who is God. So he's able to do that, but it's against his character to do that. For example, let me give you another example. Is God able to give you courage to speak when you are timid? Yes. Is God able to give you the right words to say when you need to share the gospel with someone, when you feel the prompting of the Spirit of God? Is he able to do that? Yes. So God is able to give us what we need to say. Now, let's flip that around and give yourself another example. Let's say, for example, you're wanting to manipulate a situation to get it to be what you want it to be. And you say, God, I need you to help me to help this person to think this particular way so it will come to my particular benefit. Help me to say the right words. Now, is God able to help you have the right words? Certainly so. But it's against his character to not do those things because it's contrary to who he is. You understand? So I can pray and believe that God has the ability, but his willingness is tied to his plan, his purpose, and his character. So if I have whatever it is in 2020 that you're asking God for, that you need to trust that God can do things in your life, make certain that it's in line with his character. Make certain it's in line with who he is. I'll give you another example. Several years ago, there was a person that was living sinfully that had to confront that particular individual. That person was convinced that God was able to help them live out their sin. And they were praying for those particular things. And I told them, I said, you can believe all you want to that God is able to change people's hearts and minds. God is able to change hearts and God is able to change minds, but his character is not going to help you do something sinful. So when we're praying and we're believing, listen, if it's within the will of God for the purpose of the kingdom of God, pray and believe it. Trust that he is able. If God can move mountains, if God can make a Red Sea part, if God can split the Jordan River, if God can feed 5,000, if God can feed 4,000, if God can heal a blind man, if God can heal a deaf man, what can he not do for you? In 2020, as we pray, I just want to challenge you that when you're believing, the way that I believe about God and his ability will impact how I'm going to pray to him, whatever that situation may be. And maybe in your own life, that may be something you've given up praying about because you thought maybe he wasn't able to do it. Listen, I just want to encourage you as your pastor, pray believing in the ability of God. Believe that he can do it. We've seen God do some amazing things in our own church. We've seen people who were on death's door for cancer. We prayed and God healed them. We've seen God do amazing things even from our financial provision for being able to be here in this particular facility. We've seen God do some great things. And so maybe you enter 2020 discouraged, but today I want to encourage you to trust in the fact that you need to believe that God is able. So I ask you this question. What is it in your own life right now that you need to pray believing that God is able to do it? And whatever it is, maybe on your sermon notes or maybe in your journal, if you keep it and say, Lord, I need to trust you more that you're actually able to do this. Whatever it is, fill in that blank and begin to pray. God, I trust that you are able to do this. Now, as we unpack these things, we're going to see how that trusting his ability is also trusting in his timing as well. Because I can't manipulate God to answer when I want it to be answered. But I can trust that he is able. Now, I want you to give the second point that you need to understand this morning in praying and believing. I can trust and believe that God is able to do amazing things. But I want us to see a connection that the way we live actually matters at the impact and the effectiveness of our prayer life. So that's the second point I want you to see. So now let's turn to James chapter 5. Let's understand the second truth about praying. In James chapter 5, I want you to see that my belief about God's standard of righteous living actually impacts how effective my prayer life will be. So here's the question that goes along with this. That you need to ask yourself, do I truly believe that God cares about how I live in relationship to the effectiveness of my prayers? We can believe all that we want to that God is able, but in short, what I want you to see is this, that how we live truly matters at the effectiveness of our prayer lives. In short, for example, if I truly believe that God is able, but if I am living willfully, sinfully, unrepentant of sin, then my prayer life is going to be affected negatively because of the way I live. I want you to see the passage of Scripture in James chapter 5. The context that we're looking at in this passage of Scripture is that there was someone who was sick and there was encouragement to bring that person to the church for the elders to be able to pray for him. But James actually tells us in this passage of Scripture that the way a person lives impacts the effectiveness of that prayer life. So let's pick up in verse 13 and let's just read through verse 16. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Notice this statement. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, this passage of Scripture on our Wednesday nights of our How to Study the Bible, we actually worked through this passage of Scripture a few weeks ago. But let's understand what this is saying. James is saying the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, some of you may say, well, immediately, well, every person who's saved is a righteous person. Yes. When you place faith in Jesus Christ, you are declared righteous because the righteousness of Jesus is given to you. But that's not what James is talking about, because he's actually already talking to believers. We know that because look back up at verse 12. He says, but above all, my brothers. We know that James is talking to believers. So his point is this, that those who live more righteously have more effectiveness in their prayer lives. How do we know that's what he's talking about? Well, let me prove it to you. Go to chapter 1 of the book of James and notice what James says about anger and righteousness. The point that I want you to see is that oftentimes we may feel that our prayers aren't being answered, and a good question to ask ourselves is there sin in my life? Is there sin actually hindering the effectiveness of my prayer life? I can believe that God is able all I want to believe, but it may very well be that my own sin, if I'm willfully sinning, could become the hindrance or the roadblock to the effectiveness of God answering the prayers. If I am trusting that God is able, what God wants to do first is actually deal with me. Let's look at this text in James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce what? The righteousness that God requires. Now connect the dots. In James chapter 5, verse 16, James says the prayer of a righteous person is effective. What James is saying here in verse 19 and 20 is that if I'm living simply, he used the illustration of anger, it doesn't produce the righteousness that God requires. Now you can fill in the blank. Whatever sin issue it may be, whatever it may be, lack of self-control, lack of grace, lack of forgiveness, lack of impatience, whatever it is, those sinful behaviors, according to James chapter 5, verse 16, limit my effectiveness in my prayer life. Now, if you immediately start thinking, oh, great, this is a check system. I can just do this and this, and then God's going to hear me better. I went to church. Check. I read my Bible. Check. I didn't blow my top this week. Check. I was patient to the person who was forever slow in front of me at the grocery store. Check. The person who cut me off driving down the road, I really wanted to blow my horn. I really wanted to slam past them, but I didn't. Check. I did good, so I'm righteous, so therefore I can pray, and he's going to answer everything I have. No. If that's our mentality, if we think that it's just a works checks list in regards to the more righteousness I am, the more that he's going to give me, then what we're doing is we're not living righteously, we're living self-righteously. It's a big difference. The motive of our living righteously is because we want to please a holy God. We want to glorify his name. And he's called us to be holy. Let me just say how it works in my life. If I have sin in my life and I bow my knee to pray for you or for my family or whatever need it is, if I am seeking the Lord, the Holy Spirit is putting a flashing billboard in my mind. Deal with this sin. I can believe that God has all ability. I can quote Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I can quote Jeremiah, that is there anything too hard for me? And I can try to trudge through those things like I'm trying to ignore the billboard sign. But if I'm pursuing the Lord and I'm trying to live righteously, the Holy Spirit is trying to help me live righteously. I'm not depending upon Byron's ability. I'm depending on the Holy Spirit who lives in me. The Holy Spirit wants me to live righteously. The Holy Spirit wants our prayer lives to be effective. So He's here to help us to live righteously so that our prayer lives can be effective for the sake of the kingdom of God. So practically, I just asked the question to you this morning. Are there sins in your life that the Holy Spirit has been flashing as a billboard to you that you've been ignoring? And if that's the case, it's no wonder maybe your prayer life is being ineffective. No wonder. Maybe you're saying, God doesn't love me. He's not answering me. The first thing, any time that if I feel that there is a delay in a prayer that's being answered, or if I feel like something is not going right, the first thing I do is not begin to accuse God. The first thing I begin to do is actually look at this passage of Scripture and self-evaluate. Lord, is there anything in me that you need to deal with in me before I'm praying for these things? And almost many times there will be something that God is going to show me. What I want you to understand is we can pray this year in 2020 and whatever it is that you're wanting to believe that He has the ability for, but also the way that I live matters. There's really two ways to look at this. Either you believe that God has a standard view for righteousness and that certainly impacts how I pray, or you actually do believe that God doesn't care how I live and you think you can still pray and God should still be effective in how you pray. Certainly, you may immediately say, oh, of course I believe that God has this standard. But actually, let me just put it to you this way, point blank. The way that you live is actually the proof of your belief. If you truly believe that God has a standard for righteous living, then the way you live proves your belief. No matter how small or how big, because if you're in your mind right now, you immediately went to start thinking, well, what I'm doing is actually not that big. It's already a problem. If you're trying to justify the smallness of it, you have lost sight of the grandeur and the holiness of God. Because it doesn't matter if it's small or if it's big. It matters to a righteous God. And so if we want our lives to be effective, now may we also understand from the encouragement of James chapter 5, not one of us in this room is perfect. Correct? Please don't raise your hand and tell us that you are. None of us are perfect. And where the hope and encouragement is, back in James chapter 5. Look back at the text again. Because after James tells us that the prayer of a righteous person avails much, notice the example that he actually gives us. Look at verse 16. Right there he says the prayer of a righteous person avails much. Notice who he talks about. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. That's pretty powerful praying. Would you agree? I mean, to be able to pray, and the rain stops, he prays again, and the rain starts. But James actually is encouraging us, because these people who are hearing this letter know the story of Elijah. The story of Elijah is a man who had great faith. I mean, he stood in front of the prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Baal, and he prayed believing that God could bring down fire and consume the sacrifice. But it was right after that that he ran for his life from Jezebel. He was scared. He was a man with a nature like ours, meaning there's moments that we may have great faith and great belief, but there's moments that we might not actually be resting in that faith. And here James is telling us, look, here's a man just like us. What's the purpose of being encouraged by that? Because if you're sitting here this moment and you're saying, man, I don't have it all together, welcome to the family. None of us in this room have it all together perfectly. But the difference is when we have sinned, we're running boldly, courageously to a God who will forgive us. Because we believe that if He wipes it clean, He wipes it clean. And so, say you blew it this past week. Trust. Remember, what I believe about God affects how I pray. If I believe that God actually is going to hold a marker against me because I did something last week and He's not really able to forgive me, then it's going to affect how I pray. But if I believe that, yeah, I sin, but I believe 1 John 1:9 that says, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, then I claim that, I believe that, and then I can pray believing that God's made me righteous and I'm going to live righteously, and the ability for something to be answered is not in me, but in the greatness of God. Do you see how they connect? So how we believe matters. So the purpose I want you to think in the second point here is to ask yourself the question, how are you actually living? Let me illustrate this way. Imagine a child going to a parent or an employee going to a boss. Imagine the child and both the employee is constantly disrespectful, constantly being able to be rude. But imagine that child and that employee right after that, without apology, without unrepentance, goes to the parent and goes to the boss and then ask for something. The child asking for a favor or the employee asking for an extra day off. Do you think that the parent or the boss is going to be very prone to want to do that if they've not been living the way that they need to live? Probably not. But imagine if a child is trying to live in obedience and is sorrowful for when they make mistakes, an employee who's trying to be compliant to the boss's orders and instructions, but maybe they've messed up a couple of times, but when they've done, they've asked for forgiveness of those things. And then imagine that child then going to the parent and asking for something, or the employee going to ask for an extra day off. The parent or the boss is not obligated in that moment to answer. But the right behavior has opened the door to the possibility of it happening. My righteous behavior does not hold God in my hand to make him do because I live righteously. But it opens the door for James 5. The prayer of a righteous person is effective. So if the door's closed to you, look at your own life and ask, are the things in your own life that you need to repent of and trust that God can forgive you? So two truths so far. God is able, and how I believe about that matters. Second truth is my belief about how I live matters and my effectiveness. And the last truth that I want you to see is this. My belief of how I understand God as Father affects my belief of how God answers and when God answers. Go to Matthew 7 for this truth. Matthew chapter 7, this is in the context where Jesus is teaching his disciples at the beginning of their ministry. Verse 7 through 11, actually verse 7 and 8 is going to be our memory verse for the beginning portion of this month. This passage of scripture is one that oftentimes people will quote when it comes to asking and seeking something from God. So the two truths so far, God is able, and not my belief about his ability. I trust that he can do so. Secondly, how I live matters. So if I'm living sinfully, I can pray that he's able all that I want to, but how I live matters. And then the third truth that connects with all of these things as well is how, even if I believe he's able, and I believe I'm living righteously, my understanding of how God is my Father impacts how I think he should answer and when I think he should answer. So you understand the connections. I believe he's able. If I'm living righteously, then my also understanding of God as my Father impacts then how he's going to answer or when he's going to answer. Let's read the text in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Ask, seek, and knock. So my belief about God as my Father affects my view of how and when he's going to answer. So it really comes to, here's the question then. So the question is this. Do I believe that God is my Father should answer me for what and when I ask it? Or do I believe that God is my Father can answer me when and how? Now, I don't know what kind of father figure that you had. And you may have had a father figure or someone in your life that kind of served as a father figure that gave you everything that you wanted whenever you wanted it. And if that's your mindset of God, then you have a wrong picture of God. Oftentimes when we think, this is the reason why they're spanning this scope of these three particular passages of Scripture in prayer, because we can pray and believe that God is able. And you can live righteously, and you could take that and you could walk out, and then you could try to live righteously, and you could pray boldly, and then you could say in your mind, Pastor Byron told me God's able. Pastor Byron told me that I could live righteously, and so therefore God should be able then to answer me right now. Well, that's a misunderstanding of God as your Father. God is able, and my righteousness matters, but God as my Father also makes the decisions of when to give me something and how he's going to do it. Because I can believe that he's able, but he may choose not to answer me today. He may not choose to answer me tomorrow. He may choose not to answer me at all. But my understanding, see, that doesn't rock my faith. I believe God's able. But if God chooses not to answer it, see, my view of God as a Father, for me, is rooted in the fact that I know as a Father, He knows what's best. Because, back to what we talked about, the things that I'm praying for may actually be in line with His character. It may be in line with some of the things that He's able and willing to do. But if I trust that He's a Father who loves me, then He may realize, He may understand that what I'm asking for may not be in my best interest. Look at the text again. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find, and knock and the door will be opened to you. Now, if you take that passage of Scripture and that's all you stop with, verse 7, and you don't read the rest of the paragraph, then you think that you can manipulate God to get whatever you want. Well, Pastor Byron said, all I got to do is ask him. All Pastor Byron says, all I got to do is seek him. All Pastor Byron said, all I got to do is knock, 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 and the door is going to be open to me. If you ask and seek and knock, you can ask all you want to, seek all you want to, knock all you want to, the doors. You say, wait a minute, it says it's going to be given to you. Wait a minute, it says if I seek, I'm going to find it. Wait a minute, it says if I knock, it's going to be open to me. But read it in context. Jesus then talks about the Father giving good gifts to his children. Look at it again there. Verse 9. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Now, the understanding of that passage of Scripture is the bread that they made in that particular day actually looks some of like the stones in those days. So if I'm asking God for bread, God's not going to trick me and give me something else that looks almost like it. That's the point of that. Second thing, if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Some of you are thinking, wait a minute, a fish and a serpent? That seems like two different things. But they're actually were fish that were good to eat, and the serpents would be like an eel in the particular waters of the particular day that wouldn't have been safe for them to have. So again, if you're asking the Father for a fish, God's not going to sneak something else in that almost looks like it, but it's actually dangerous for you. Notice verse 11. If then you who are evil, who knows how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? For you see, I believe that God is able. And I pray boldly for our church and for your family and for our family. I believe that God is able to do great things. And I believe that he's going to for this church in 2020. I pray believing that. I also believe that the way that I live matters. I don't just try to live righteously just so that God's going to answer my prayers. I live righteously because I want to be able to live righteously. I want to be godly. I want to make a difference for the sake of the kingdom. I want to glorify his name with my life, because how I live also impacts other people. But even if I have those two things right, when I'm praying for these things, I'm also understanding that God, as my Father, doesn't have to answer me. I know that as my Father, he knows what's best of when to give it and how to give it. I have to rest that he's the one who knows what is best. I mean, how many of your children or grandchildren have asked you for something and you intended to give it to them, but you planned to give it to them later, maybe not necessarily in that moment, maybe not even necessarily in that week, but maybe later on in life when they actually were more mature to actually get what they're asking for, because you knew the timing wasn't right. It could very well be that sometimes we're asking for things, believing God's able, and we're living the right way, but we have to trust it may not be his will right now. Personally, I'm reading through the book of Jeremiah right now. And I came across a passage of scripture in Jeremiah chapter 42 this past week. And in Jeremiah chapter 42, the people of Israel, people of Judah rather, are asking Jeremiah to pray for them. They go to Jeremiah and say, Jeremiah, we need you to pray for us and seek the face of God so that whatever he tells you to do, we're going to do it. And as I'm reading through this passage of scripture in preparation for this particular sermon, I love how God does that. He gives you some little jewel in the midst of what you're doing. And in Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 7, there's this little jewel. I would like for you to turn there to see this precious treasure. Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 7. Because in this, I want you to see Jeremiah's faith. This is in the Old Testament, if you're looking for it, towards the end of the Old Testament, right after the book of Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 42. So Jeremiah has said to the people that he's going to go pray. He goes and prays, and then notice this text in verse 7. At the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. How long? 10 days. You know what's interesting about that passage of scripture is that when Jeremiah tells those people that he's going to go pray, there's not any passages that show us that Jeremiah is pacing the floor, that Jeremiah is worried that God has heard from him. He simply prays and he goes on living like he's supposed to live. And it's at the end of 10 days that God chose to answer him. Now listen, here's the point. Jeremiah was living righteously. Jeremiah was believing that God had all ability to do the things that he asked of him. You just read the whole book of Jeremiah and you will see that. But here in this moment, he's trusting in the God who is his father to answer when he thought it was best. How many of us are willing to wait 10 days? Most of us don't want to wait 10 minutes. The point of this is, in this particular passage, it's this little jewel to help us to realize here's a man of God who is living righteously. And here's the point I want you to understand. Living righteously doesn't give us the right to manipulate God of when and how he will answer us. But living righteously is the requirement that God has set for us. And it's also a standard that is important if we want to see the effectiveness of God in our prayer lives. So this year, I simply ask you a couple of things. Do you truly believe that God is able? What is your fill-in-the-blank moment? Do I believe God is able to do blank? Secondly, am I living in a way that's righteous to his standards, that's either going to hinder or help the effectiveness of my prayer life? And thirdly, do I have the proper understanding that God is my Father, can answer when he wants and how he wants? Those three truths can help us tremendously in the things that we're praying for in our lives and in our church. I'll illustrate it at the end like this. We either believe that God is Father, or either we believe that God is a vending machine. And as a vending machine, we can put our coins in there or scan your card or whatever it may be, and you walk up and press what you want and you get what you want at the minute that you want it. If that's your view of God, then you're going to be very frustrated of why God's not answering when you want it to answer. But if you believe that God is a Father, then he's the one who's sitting on his throne, and with a bowed knee and with a heart full of faith, you go to him and say, God, in your sovereign hand, in your ability, I believe that you're able. And whenever and however, bring it about according to your will. And you may need to add this next line like the man in Mark 9. God, I believe you can. Help my unbelief. I know you can, but help me. Church, I want to see your life in my life as a church, not have a prayer life that's one of frustration, but rooted in these truths of God, so that when you pray tomorrow morning, or you pray as a family, and when we pray as a church, we're going to pray believing that God is able and the way I live matters, but we're going to rest that the sovereign God knows what's best. And these truths that we've talked about today are for you, believer. These are for you. These are not for a particular group. It's for every person who is a believer in Christ. If you're sitting here this morning and say, well, I don't really believe in God, but God's answered my prayers, then let me tell you this. If He has answered your prayers, it's not out of obligation. It is out of His good grace to answer you, to show you that He loves and cares for you. Believer, rest in these truths. Unbeliever, I want to invite you today to surrender to your life to an amazing God who's able to do amazing things, and He wants to be your Father today. You need to repent of sin, place faith in Jesus, and come into His kingdom, and let the Father lead and do what's best for you. So I'm going to ask you this moment just to bow your heads and ask your musicians to be able to come. We've heard from God's Word this morning as we begin this month of prayer in the Word on these principles of prayer. God's ability, what do I believe about it? The way I live, do I really believe the way I live matters? And the truth be told, it doesn't really matter what you believe. This truth is already set in Scripture that the way we live matters. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you're frustrated. Maybe you've been praying for a long time about something, someone, a situation. Maybe today it's just a reminder for you to be able to trust that God, who is your Father, knows what's best. And maybe you just need to hold fast and hold true and trust that He's still able and trust He knows what's best. Father, You truly are far greater than any of us as earthly fathers, because as earthly fathers, we often blow it. We don't make the best decisions of when and how, but You do. Today, Lord, as we begin this year with this month of prayer, as we hear from these truths, as we're challenged to consider our own prayer life, the consistency of it, frequency of it, but these principles that undergird how we pray. God, if there's any in this room who've lost that belief in Your ability, and God, today I pray that that would be reaffirmed for them, that they would rest that You were able. God, if there's any in this room who've ignored sin in their lives, thinking that it was okay just to hang on to that, and then thinking that it was, they could still pray and think their prayers could be effective, but today's been an eye-opener for them to be examined by Your Word that shows us that how we live truly matters and whether our prayers are effective or not. And God, some in this room may not have seen You as a Father, as one who can delay the answer or choose not to give the answer. Maybe some in this room have thought that You're more like a vending machine. They can ask it and it should happen right then. Lord, I pray that You would undergird our belief. It'd be rooted in these truths. But God, some in this room may have very real situations that they need deep belief in Your ability. So God, I'm thankful that this man who didn't believe in Mark 9, He didn't criticize Him. You didn't cast Him to the side, but You allowed him still to express his unbelief, and You healed. So today, God, we rest in Your ability. So whatever it is in our lives and in our families, we trust You. So God, I pray You'd help people to believe today. And God, if there's any in this room and those who listen by stream who've never confessed You as Father for their life, then God, today, give them faith to repent of sin and trust in the One who died for them. In Christ's name we pray, amen. As we stand together and as we respond, there'll be people here at the front to receive You. If you need prayer, you can come as we sing the song as a response to God today.